Today's scripture reading is Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Good morning. You may be seated. It's great to see everybody here this morning. It's great to see so many. We're seeing some faces I haven't seen in a while. We got Marge Gizio back in the house. We know we're rolling now as a church. We're going. Certainly great I just love having so many of our young people engaged in the service these days. So the Yocono family, thank you so much. And Harper family, all throughout this quarantine shutdown, and now as we're coming back together, it's great to have you guys a part of it. It's great to see little kids in the service as well, too. I'll just reiterate that again, that we don't have nurseries open right now, so we have kids here playing and things, and you should not feel in any way uncomfortable if kids start making noises or whatever. I like that. I like the not everybody might like it, I don't know, but it's nice to have that here this morning. We definitely continue to miss everybody who is unable to be present in person. We appreciate those who continue to send in videos for us so that we can use during our worship service. We certainly are praying for you all. We miss you and are looking forward again to when all of this returns to whatever normal is one day. I'll just mention, too, certainly we're mindful as we come to worship this morning that still... Man, it's been another week where our black and brown brothers and sisters are carrying some pretty heavy burdens still. We hear voices of pain, frustration, sadness, longing for change. And so we know that as they come to worship today, they're carrying a lot of that. And so I certainly have no sense of what it is like to go through any small aspect of life with any sense that my life is in any way devalued because of the color of my skin, but I can imagine that that is just an incredibly, just not only weird, but just heavy thing to carry through life. And so our hearts are with you, and we certainly pray that together as a church, we would be a good life and encouragement to one another, and also as a church that we would discern well how God would have us be continued agents in his ongoing healing and redeeming work in our neighborhoods and our communities, which actually is something of a segue into what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're closing up shop on our summer in the spiritual disciplines. If you're new with us here at Grace or just kind of checking in with us for the first time today, over the summer, we've kind of taken the summer while we've been in this weird phase of church life to look at classic spiritual practices that we see in the life of Christ and that we see in the life of his followers and really the church for the better part of 2,000 years, that the church has understood as very important, powerful, and meaningful tools, meaningful gifts through which Christ meets us by his Spirit, strengthens us, helps us press deeper into the life that he calls us to, helps us enjoy, even on a richer level, the life of Christ that he has invited us into. So that's what we've been doing over the summer. We're kind of closing up shop on that. And the past few weeks, we've been looking at the disciplines that we do together, right? Sort of the corporate disciplines of grace. So we talked about worship, the Lord's Supper, last week, look on Sabbath, and healthy practices on the Lord's Day. And today, okay, we're going to look at this one that is very intriguing to me. I don't know. Well, I'll say it this way. I am prompted to explore it more and to pursue it more deeply, I think, in my life than I have in the past. We're going to be looking today at what it means to be a community of discernment. All right, and what I mean by that is, you know, we talk all the time that, you know, one of the richest blessings we enjoy as a church is that we believe and we are convicted and we experience that we are inhabited by the living Christ who gathers, who meets with us as we gather. And so when we talk about being a community of discernment, we're talking about growing as a community that very actively discerns the particular ways that the Spirit is among us. And the ways that he is working in us, in our individual families, and in our family together as a church, how he's empowering, how he's equipping, how he's sending us together. And then also, maybe discerning a little bit of how he might desire to further lead us and further send and equip us in our life, in our ministry, in our service, in the places that he calls us to. All right, so that's sort of what we mean by discernment today, discerning the Spirit's work among us and discerning how the Spirit is leading us. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. So we're going to be looking at in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I'm so looking forward to when we turn the corner into the fall, we're going to probably settle back into a book. It's probably going to be 1 Samuel, but don't hold me to that just yet. Still praying that through. But one of the difficulties of just doing these one-off sermons, and it's so hard to take some of these key passages out of the context of the book. So you have to bear with me this morning that as we talk about Ephesians 5, I have to put it in its context. And I have to put it in the context of the whole book. Sorry, I keep putting this down. I'm just going to hold it for a second. Let's talk Ephesians 5, but let's do it within the context of this whole letter, relatively short letter, that Paul is writing to a relatively new congregation full of new followers of Christ in the church of Ephesus. For me, one of the really most important ways that you can get a handle on the book of Ephesians is you have to take note of how many times and try to wrap your mind around what Paul's doing when he makes reference in the book of Ephesians to these strange characters. These strange characters called rulers and authorities and dominions and powers. I don't know if you've ever noticed that Paul actually mentions them quite a few times in the book of Ephesians. Perhaps most familiarly, in chapter 6. Maybe you remember where Paul says, hey, well, look, our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? But against rulers and authorities. And then he goes on to define these. In chapter 6, he calls them these cosmic powers over the present darkness. Or then he goes a little further to say spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. All right? So he's got these characters, these cosmic powers over the present darkness, spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And if you're relatively new to Christianity or the church or Christ or any of that, like this could sound kind of weird. It's this sort of sci-fi fantasy stuff. But here's Paul's understanding. Here's the perspective of the scripture. When you look at some of the difficulties that, plague our world. I mean, geez, again, how often do we have to talk about all the hardships that, or the difficult things we've experienced in 2020, right? Pandemics that shut down everything. Issues of systemic injustice or issues of deep political polarization and the antagonism that seems to exist on, from between people on both sides. All right, so when we look at those difficulties, or when you look at the difficulties in your own life, the struggles, the issues that plague your families, your homes, or even, again, just your own heart and life, the perspective of Scripture is, hey, that's not just all random happenstance, or that's not all just physical matter in motion, right? Whatever. For Scripture, there's a spiritual dynamic to all of that. And there are spiritual forces at work in that. And there is, especially in the book of Ephesians, there is spiritual warfare that is taking place in cosmic places that is having ramifications in some way, shape, or form in what's transpiring around us, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our own lives, and in our own homes. Right, so our battle is not just against flesh and blood, but it's against these rulers and authorities and these cosmic powers and these spiritual forces of evil. And so in the book of Ephesians, if you ask me, Paul has two really main concerns. First of all, he wants you to understand this incredible victory that God has secured over these rulers and powers and spiritual forces of evil in the resurrection of Christ. All right, so you go back to chapter 1, and Paul will talk about to his congregation, look, I'm praying for you guys, I'm giving thanks for you guys. And then he'll say, and here's part of what I'm praying, that God would open your heart and your eyes so that you would understand, first of all, the incredible hope that you have, so you would understand the glorious riches of the inheritance that is yours in Christ, but then also that you would understand the power that is at work in your lives, which happens to be the same power, this is Paul in chapter 1, that raised Christ from the dead and also did what? It's nice to have Ray back in the house. I can look to Ray to finish my sentences for me. Thank you, Ray. Who did what? Who also seated him in the heavenly places far above all rulers and authorities and powers and dominions. Right? Gave him a position of supremacy in his victory over these powers. Okay, so that's the first thing Paul wants you to see. Major emphasis in his book. If you ask me, the second main emphasis is that for Paul, you need to see this. It's so important. The church is called to be this group, this agency, the body, which puts on display to all those spiritual forces and to a watching world this incredible victory of Christ. In other words, the church in their life together is sort of supposed to be like a trophy of Christ's victory. You know, you walk into a little kid's room or whatever, and you see on the shelf a basketball trophy, and you go read it, and you say, oh, you're the reigning, whatever, part of the reigning basketball champs of Southeastern Pennsylvania or whatever. In the same way, it's supposed to be the sense that when you look at the church, oh, you can see that there's a new king that is reigning. It's here, look at the trophy. Or, to put it explicitly, as Paul does in chapter 3, one of the most important verses in the book, for understanding the book anyway. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom or the manifold activity of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So by looking at the church, you see this incredible victory that God has accomplished in Christ. I was thinking about that this week. We've got little Jeffrey. He's about to turn 2. He's getting a little bit of a, mischievous streak in him now. A little bit, and also a little bit of a defiant streak as well, too. So every now and then you hear this scream coming from the other room. It's his older sister, Georgia. And you come around the corner and you find Jeffrey's got a hold of his hair. And he's trying to run the opposite direction with her hair. And she's screaming. And you know, and I say, Jeffrey, stop, let go. And it's like he looks at me and pulls it even more and keeps going. And so, you know, yelling, Jeffrey, stop. Or and then maybe I'll go and actually grab his hand. And as I'm grabbing his hand, I can feel him resisting that, trying to pull away. Actually happened this week. We were over at the pool over there in Wallingford. And every time you let Jeffrey go, he'd take off and you want to go running, which you don't do around large bodies of water. And so I go in and I grab him. And as I'm grabbing him, I'm feeling him. I know every kid does this, but this is the first time we were experiencing this with Jeffrey. He's resisting that. And he's pulling away and he's picking up his feet. So he's sort of like dangling there. And I'm thinking to myself, are you serious? Look at you. You're only like 6 inches tall. I mean, look at me. You think you're going to overpower me by pulling it. He is on HGH now. And maybe that's going to his head and he's whatever. But I'm like, look at me, boy. Look at this. You think you're going to overpower this by pulling on it. I don't know why, but that's the image I have of how Paul talks about the church here. Look at the church. Look at what's going on in my church. Do you see what's happening here? Do you really think you can resist what I'm doing in the world? Your days are numbered. Your time is up. And just real quick, let me show you how this happens in the book. Right? What is it the powers are trying to do? They're trying to plunge the world back into darkness, back into chaos, back into death. Okay, but what's happening in the church? In particular, in the book of Ephesians, what's happening in the church? The end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3. There's a lot of this talk about these two very different groups of people coming together, Jew and Gentile coming together. You talk about this dividing wall of hostility at the end of chapter 2 being torn down, so that now you have these two groups that are, man, radically different in terms of ethnicity, have massive differences politically, have massive differences even on a religious level in some ways, but in the name of Christ, they're coming together and they're finding out how to do life together. And Paul's saying, look, you see what's going on here. You see this dividing wall of hostility being torn down, these people coming together in the name of Christ. Do you see that your days are numbered, you spiritual enemies of God? Man, if we had time, in light of everything that's going on in our culture, I'd love to camp out on that right now. We'll come back to that, I'm sure, someday, but I can't right now. But anyway, so you have, and then in the book of Ephesians, believe me, we're getting to our passage pretty quick here. So then in chapter 4, you have Paul saying, look, above all, guys, you've got to work hard at maintaining that unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace by what? By walking in a manner worthy of your calling with all patience and love and forbearance and long-suffering with one another, eager to maintain, right, those bonds. Okay, so that's one way that this victory is put on display, the trophies hanging in the trophy case. The other way is what we start to see in chapter 5, where Paul is reminding them, hey, okay, so you have been brought from that old domain of darkness that used to be under the domain of the spiritual forces, now you've been transferred into this domain of light. So certain lifestyle choices, okay, we're going to change that. We're not going to live along those dark patterns anymore. We're going to live according to the light. And so he starts to talk about specific things in chapter 5. He'll get into, you know, sexual issues. Sexual immorality is one of the key areas where these forces of darkness are trying to pull the world back. And so we don't engage in that anymore, but now we live in the light. And the idea is, let me read it for you. This is chapter 5 now. We're getting closer. Walk as children of the light, verse 9, or verse 8. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. And verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose that work of darkness. I'm looking at the tech table here and the computer screen. You all can't see it, and you can't see it, but on the back of the computer screen here, I have a picture of a Leo's cheesesteak. And I have two Best of Philly ribbons on it, reminding me what is the Best Philly cheesesteak, apparently, in 2016. Or is that 2017? I can't see. Anyway, if you get to know the Bat Dorfs, they'll probably invite you over to their house sometime for dinner. And if they invite you over to their house for dinner, there's a good chance they're going to pick up steaks from Leo's. While I'm at it, see, we have this. They have this. The Bat Dorfs have this thing. If I say cheesesteaks three times, there you go. They have cheesesteaks for lunch after the sermon. And maybe you'll be fortunate enough to be invited over. I don't know. But if you are, they're probably going to get cheesesteaks from Leo's, because they would say they are apologists for Leo's cheesesteaks. And they would make it their goal, as they invite you over and they have Leo's cheesesteaks for you, to expose the works of darkness, whatever cheesesteaks you previously thought were whatever the real thing, the real deal. Well, now you are tasting the light, and as you are tasting the light, your previous works of darkness are being exposed. Does that make any sense? Well, if it doesn't, stick with Paul. I think Paul is saying that's what the church is sort of supposed to be. The church lives in new ways, both together and in their individual lives, and as they bump up against the culture that is still heavily influenced by these forces of darkness, the idea is that there's supposed to be some exposure that people see, oh, well, that's something different. It's a different way to do life, different way to do relationships. And it exposes a bit of the darkness that they had been content to live under, right? All right, are we all on the same page? Incredible victory over these spiritual forces. Church is supposed to be the trophy of this victory in the way they do life together. And so finally we come to our passage, and here are some of the admonitions now that Paul gives to the church for making sure that that's happening, making sure we are living as light and we are pushing back those forces of darkness, and we are living as kind of this corporate trophy of God's victory in Christ and the resurrection of Christ. All right, so here's what here's his admonition. He gives it actually in three, did you pick it up? There's three sets, three couplets of do this, don't do that. Three do nots. Do not be unwise. Do not be foolish. Do not be drunk with wine. But do be wise. Do understand the will of the Lord. Do be filled with the Spirit. All right, they all kind of relate, all kind of build off of each other. Let's talk about them a bit. First of all, he says, don't be unwise, but be wise. Making the most use of the time because the days are evil. And actually, this is not Paul telling us all to be good managers of the time or good time management people. Actually, more in the original language, the sense is more making sure that we are redeeming the time because the days are evil, because the days need to be redeemed. Right? It's just, again, it's just this principle that this is what it means to be the church, is that you take what time you have, you take what days are yours, and you live as God's mission agents in this dark and hurting world. You live as light. You live in such a way that you are pointing people always to Christ and to the redeeming work that he's done. Right? In other words, in our life together, you live in such a way that we radiate God's redeeming work and his victory over these powers. That's what it means for him to live wisely. You don't live foolishly, but instead you understand what the will of the Lord is. And here's where I want us to be a little bit careful, because anytime we read that phrase, understanding the will of the Lord, we tend to hyper-personalize that. And we can, if we take it out of context, we can immediately go down rows of thinking, okay, so this means that I have to understand in my life what the Spirit wants me to do today or tomorrow, or what job he wants to take, who he wants me to marry, or what pair of socks I'm supposed to put on when I get out of bed in the morning. Okay, that's for a discussion at a later time. I just want you to see this in the context of what Paul's talking about. He's talking to the church corporately here, and he's saying to the church, look, you need to understand together how it is, what is God's will for how you are to be light in a dark community together. Or again, verse 10, right? Don't be participants in work of darkness, but try to discern together what is pleasing to the Lord. In other ways, we could put it this way, right? We don't get in Scripture this clear-cut manual on, okay, here's what you do when the world is plunged into a pandemic and everybody's in shutdown and quarantine mode and kids aren't going back to school, you can't go to a Phillies game or whatever. Here's X, Y, Z. Here's how you act as my church. Or we don't get, look, when the systems of injustice rear their ugly head and people voice the frustrations and the anger and the long-suffering aspect of that, here's what you do, X, Y, Z. Okay, we don't have that necessarily. Or when, you know, political issues are coming to the surface, how is the church to act? We don't have the explicit instructions. Okay, but here's what we do have. We do have the story thus far of what God is doing in his creation. Right? And in that story, we understand a little bit of who God is, his character, his desires, his intentions for his creation. We understand, we get a bit of the story of how God is working powerfully in the resurrection of Christ to overcome some of this darkness. And, okay, we know too where the story's going. We know how the story ends up in a restored creation, full of the righteousness and the justice of God. Right? And we know that in the in-between time, according to Scripture, we know that we are called to be agents of his ongoing redeeming work. Okay, but then here's too what we can dive into further. We can also take a good hard look. Okay, so what is the Spirit doing among us? How is he uniquely gifting us as a congregation? How is he uniquely giving us passions and burdens and skills and abilities together as a church? And what's the, you know, unique neighborhood with their own unique challenges and unique difficulties that they're experiencing that God is planting us into to be light in dark places, right? And we start to put those things together, who God is, the story of what he's doing, past, present, and future, who we are, and we try prayerfully in that to discern, okay, so what is God doing among us? How is he leading us? How is he gifting us? What would be pleasing to him in our life together? What would be his will for us together as a church? Make sense? And then, well, the last one, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Which is an interesting one, because a lot of commentators have pointed out how in ancient religious context, a lot of these religious cults, this is what they would do. They would get together and basically have big drunken orgies. And it was in that that they would arouse the activity of the gods, and also through their intoxication, become filled with the spirit of the god, especially the god of Dionysius, the god of wine, right? And so it could be Paul saying, hey, we're not like that. This is not how you be filled with the Spirit, is you just become intoxicated with wine. But instead, we gather for worship and we sing songs, you know, that sort of thing. That could be part of it. Yeah, if you pressed me on it, I would just say, personally, that I just think it's simpler than that. I think it's more just Paul keeping step with everything that he's been saying before, right? They kind of go together. Don't be unwise, don't be foolish, don't be drunk with wine, which makes you stupid, right? What does wine do? It affects that. What, come on, Kelly, what is that? The frontal lobe or whatever the front part of the brain is that helps assess cause and effect or choice and consequence. Alcohol inebriation tends to go to work right on that, so we don't think about consequences anymore, and so we just act foolishly, we act stupidly. So the admonition is here, okay, don't be so heavily influenced by wine such that you are foolish or stupid or whatever, but rather be influenced by the Spirit, right? Be full of the Spirit. That's the pathway to this discerning what is pleasing to the Lord, what his understanding of the will of the Lord is, and all that. And can I just say real quick, too, as we're bringing this series to a close, that's the whole intention of these spiritual disciplines or these spiritual practices, right? All of these spiritual practices, perhaps the ultimate aim or what was so interesting to me about them that I wanted to dive into them more was that all of these practices are about creating space in your life for the Spirit to fill and for the Spirit to encourage and challenge and convict and lead, right? And so now as we're talking corporately too, whether it's worship or Lord's Supper or Sabbath or this practice of discernment, that's essentially what we're doing. We're talking about creating space in our life together where the Spirit can fill and go to work and lead and show us and convict us and further equip us for ministry in the places that he calls us to, okay? So here's sort of the last main point from the text I want to just draw your attention to. What does being filled with the Spirit look like, according to these verses? Or how does that happen? Or what's the dynamic of being filled with the Spirit? Well, you see the sentence kind of keeps going there. Don't get drunk with wine, verse 18, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, comma, essentially, which is addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause it there. All right, he's talking here about our corporate worship. Here's a key part of this whole being filled by the Spirit is the way that we worship. This is why corporate worship is so important. This is why we press around here that we can't just worship the way we might want to or maybe the way that makes us feel good or sing the songs that are on our top 40 list or whatever. We have to be very careful with the way we worship together because this is one of the primary means where the Spirit fills us as this congregation and works in and us. This is why you're probably getting so sick. Well, I don't know if you're getting so sick. Hopefully not. But this is why I'm such a big stickler for we also, when we worship, we can't just be unidirectional in our worship. We can't be just making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God always and in all things. But we have to be doing that other thing of making sure we are admonishing one another with psalms and admonishing one another with our songs and our hymns together. Why? Because that is part of the means through which the Spirit comes and fills and challenges and ministers and equips us, right? So our worship is important. And then the sentence continues with one other phrase, submitting to one another, verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. Now there's an interesting verse. Anytime I would think, anytime we think about submission in the book of Ephesians, we're probably going to start in verse 22 and what follows. Wives, submit to your husbands. I'm looking for who's nodding their heads. Yeah, never mind. All right, wives, submit to your husbands. Or children, submit to your parents. Or bondservants, submit to your masters. Right? That's where we typically tend to think. And we totally miss verse 21, this one little line before all of that, where Paul is speaking to the whole church. Men, women, children, young and old, master, bondservant, the whole thing. See, all of y'all are called to live in submission to one another. Sometimes we overlook that verse. Or what we do is we look at that verse as being the heading to verse 22 and what follows. Essentially, Paul's saying, okay, now I want to talk about submission. So here we go. Wives, children, bondservants. Okay, which might be part of it. It is something of a segue to this new section. But here's what you need to see. Verse 21 is the end of the sentence that began with, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, which looks like admonishing one another, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks, and submitting one to each other. This is part of the reason why I don't think for Paul it's such a big thing to talk about wives in submission or children in submission. Because for Paul, he's in submission. For Paul, the whole church is called to be in submission. And he doesn't use that term lightly, in submission to one another. So real quickly here, what does submission have to do with this business of being filled with the Spirit? Well, here again, context is so important. If you understand, or if you can think through the last time you read through the book of Ephesians, I'll ask it this way. What is the first order of business of King Jesus after his resurrection, after he's been seated above all rule and power and authority in the heavenly places? What's his first order of business? It's that he pours out his Spirit. This is again in Ephesians 4. And you notice that it's not, he's pouring out his Spirit into, I don't know, a little box or an ark that sits, you know, behind the curtain in the back of the sanctuary here, so that when we come and we're in the presence of the ark, now we're in the presence of the Spirit. Or it's not that he just some way mystically inhabits whatever, the air that's coming out of the ventilation ducts here in some way that now fills the presence. No, what does he do? He pours out his Spirit on his people so that we all individually become sort of tabernacles or temples of the Spirit. And he disperses that Spirit, and as he disperses that Spirit, he gives to individuals gifts. Again, this is chapter 4. He gives some to be apostles and some to be preachers and some to be evangelists. Here's the idea with that: as we take those gifts and we take that dispersion of the Spirit and we minister back to one another, and as all the parts are working together, now we're experiencing chapter 4, the fullness of Christ, and now we're growing up into the fullness of Christ. So this is why for Paul, you got to be in submission to one another. Because as you're in submission to one another, that's how you are in reverence to King Jesus, and that is how you are experiencing the fullness of his presence by his Spirit. Which is why, like we always say, it's so important, and we'll reiterate this over and over, following Christ is not an individual affair, it's a corporate affair. You've got to be a part of his church family. I mean, you can sort of follow Christ on your own, but there is, for Paul, there is no growing up into the fullness of Christ. There is no growing up into the fullness of the life that he has called you to and all that he has for you apart from the church family, the community of his Spirit. And for Paul, it's not just, okay, I come to a worship service and then I go home, which is even more convenient if you're an isolationist these days. You can just put your mask on, nobody really see anything, just boom, slip out, you can blame it on COVID and go, whatever. It's more than that. It's we got to be in submission to one another. I have to, with my whole life, be in submission to, well, the needs of my brothers and sisters and what God is doing in their lives when I come for worship. I have to be in submission with my life to the mission that God is calling us on together as his church in the places where he's sending us. I have to be in submission with my life to how God might want to be at work in me through his other spirit-filled men and women, a part of the church. Right? You see that? That's why submission is important. That's how we become filled with the Spirit. When I place myself under the ministry of the Spirit through the lives of his people. Well, there you have it. There's Ephesians 5. In its context, God has undertaken this mammoth victory in the resurrection of Christ over the spiritual forces of evil, the cosmic powers in this present darkness. He is gathering, growing, mobilizing, and sending the church to be the showcase of that victory, to give notice to those powers, and also to put on display to a world that suffers in darkness, hey, there is this thing called light, and there is this thing called a different way of doing life and redemption, and church is called to embody that, to live that. How do we do it? Pursue unity together. We abstain from the works of darkness. And we seek to grow in wisdom, seek to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, what is the will of the Lord for us as a congregation, by being filled with the Spirit, which happens in our worship and in our submission one to another out of reverence for Christ. I have a couple minutes left. So maybe I'll just say, I mentioned in the beginning that it's something that it's always dangerous preaching a sermon where I don't feel like I have a whole ton of real practical experience. I always like to preach sermons where I feel like I've safely lived it out more. So I'll maybe tell you where this challenges me, and maybe you can do with that what you want. First of all, it challenges me to learn more about this business of group spirit discernment. I have now a list of authors, and I have some podcasts I'm starting to listen to, and I have a group of pastors also that I'm talking to about this. That how do you go about this business of trying together to discern how it is the Spirit is mobilizing and sending and using your church? And so when I think about, you know, the various areas of ministry that I'm involved in or have leadership in, whether it's a staff or as an elder or in ministry teams or whatever, I'm trying to think, okay, so what might it look like for us to do, to be a little bit more engaged in the business of spiritual discernment together? Or maybe I'll say it this way, you know, in these ministry teams or leadership, whatever, I'm starting to wonder, does my Bible need to be open more when we're making decisions together? Or do we need to be creating space when we're making decisions together for the Spirit to speak and to work? I mean, yeah, sure, every meeting I'm a part of here, we always open with prayer and we always confess our need for the Spirit to work and to guide and to lead and our dependence on that. But then, like throughout the rest of the meeting, are we actually stopping and creating space for the Spirit to expose and to show and to challenge and convict, to make sure that we're not just making decisions on what seems like a good idea to me or what I might personally enjoy, but is more in step with what we can understand the Spirit to be doing? Am I creating space in my life for the Spirit to really do work of conviction and exposure? Oh man, as I've been praying about this recently, and applying some of the spiritual disciplines and fasting and praying a little bit for our church, one thing that keeps coming to my own mind and how the Spirit might want to be growing and sending us, I can't escape the fact that, man, you draw a, whatever, 3-mile radius around our church, and there is an immense amount of diversity. I mean, there's so much ethnic diversity back here in Garden City, and certainly you go one mile, what is that, southeast, I don't know, in that direction, and you've got incredible ethnic, racial diversity. And it's almost like, it's almost as if you have a dividing wall right here, right? People in Wallingford, we don't tend to go over there, and people in Chester don't tend to come. It's almost like it's a dividing wall of historic hostility, even. And I can give you some historical resources to show you about that. And so, you know, then when I look out here and I look at our church congregation, I just can't help but notice that, well, by and large, we reflect everything on this side of the wall, nothing on that side of the wall, or very little on that side of the wall. So here's the thing, I don't know what to do with that necessarily, but it does lead me to pray, hey, or to create space to say, look, Lord, if there is anything that we are doing as a church, anything that I'm doing in the way that I preach, anything that we're doing in the way that we lead worship, anything in the way that we program or structure our life and ministry that in any way is hindering the work that you might want to do in creating this radical unity in a church to show a world in darkness how to do life and relationship. If there's anything in us that's hindering that work that you might want to do, would you by your Spirit expose that and convict us of that and show us of that? And then I don't know what we do with it. We're going to have to trust that you're going to lead us in what we do next. I don't know. Just things I'm thinking about, praying about. Or I think about, and I'll close it with this, I sometimes think, does my own life even, like what does it mean for me to submit more of my life to church? What does it mean for maybe me to submit more of my decisions in life to the church? I'm often struck, and I'm just kind of going off the cuff here, thanks for hanging in with me, but I'm often struck sometimes how we're in this pattern and habit of sometimes we make major decisions as families, apart from any bringing it to the church in any way, right? Sometimes we will uproot our family, move across the country or whatever, and I don't know if there's been any conversation with the church, your grace group, your elders or whatever. Or I was thinking about this week, what would it mean like, maybe because I'm hearing all this political talk, right? We have all the conventions going. I wonder if I should bring my decision on how I'm going to vote to the church. And should I seek the wisdom and the direction of the church before I go into the the ballot box. It's pretty similar, I guess. And you might say, well, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And it very well might be. But I only bring it out because of this. Because look, this is how we tend to think of life, right? We so tend to compartmentalize life, where I've got my religious church side of life that, okay, here's the part of my life that belongs to God and Christ and the church. And then I've got these other parts of my life, my career, my family, my political side or whatever. And that's for me to decide on my own. And that's, you know, stuff that I work out on my own apart from. And what I just want you to see this morning is for Paul in Ephesians, there's only one compartment. And that is the victory that God is accomplishing in Christ and what he is wanting to do in and through the church to put that victory on display. There is no area of your life that ought not be in submission to that greater story. And so I don't know. I wonder if there are more things in my life that I need to be bringing to my grace group, to my elders, to my church and saying, hey, I want to make sure that my life is much more in step with how God is sending us as a church. So, you know, what do you think about this? I think God's doing it. What do you think about it? Bigger picture is, man, we're part of a great story. And I'll say this too, as we bring this series to a close, here we go. We're coming in for a landing here, Bill, promise you. Bigger picture is what got me started in the spiritual disciplines and really what I'm every bit as interested in on the back end is I want more of the spirit of the risen Christ in my life and our life together as a church. Right? That's what this is about. That's when life, man, is exciting and fun and meaningful and purposeful. So I want more of that in my own life. I want more of that in my family. And I want more of that in our church. And so the prayer is that as we create those spaces and we pursue that, that Spirit would come and fill and equip and convict. And so send us as his church to do incredible things, all in the victory of Christ. And yes, of course, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask it.